to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study on the book of 1 Corinthians. We stopped last Lord's Day with verse 1 to verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this morning we shall continue from verse 6 all the way right up to verse 10. The Apostle Paul wanted to solve the problem of schism that existed in the church in Corinth. And the manner in which he used to solve that problem of schism was to remind them of their salvation. How were all of you saved? He argues. It is by the power of God that has transformed you, and that's why he did not use any enticing words. There was no excellency of speech or of wisdom that will point fingers of how great the Apostle Paul was. The greatness was only in the gospel, because the gospel is Jesus Christ. And so the greatness is none other than Jesus Christ. Because when the gospel is preached and Christ is clearly explained to the sinner according to the Bible, the scenario that we have in the spiritual realm would be the sinner is now being confronted by Jesus Christ. And so when you share the gospel, and you share it properly and clearly, and then you tell the person, you are a sinner, you are totally depraved, and if you die in your sin, you will end up in hell. And you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And this is Jesus Christ telling this sinner, it may be your voice, but it is the word of Jesus Christ that is now confronting that sinner. But don't stop that. Don't stop there with that condemnation. Continue and tell the person, the same Jesus who is speaking to you, telling you the truth about the state and condition that you are in, is also now offering you salvation. For he came down from heaven as the Son of God to become the Son of Man, to be born of the Virgin Mary so that she could be exactly like you, born from infancy to adulthood. But he is perfect, whereas we are not. And he lived a whole life of perfection, obeying all of God's law. And then he went to the cross as a lamb to be slaughtered, not complaining, not uttering a voice of complaint, because he loved you and he wants to die for you. And he did. He took the punishment for your transgression, for your sin. And God accepted what he has done for you by raising him from the dead. And this is the Jesus Christ who now stands in front of the sinner. Will you accept this Jesus Christ who died for you, who rose from the dead for you? Will you receive him as your Lord and as your Savior? And if you have, you will experience the power of God in transforming you. And there is the third person who will be present in that dialogue between the sinner and Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will bring conviction and conversion that the sinner, of course, is not aware of, because you can't see the Holy Spirit, his spirit. And so he will only see Christ. And then if you truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, then his loyalty, his devotion is only to Christ. He will only and always want to promote Christ. But if Paul were to use some enticing words, whereby now it is no more the sinner and Christ, it will be the sinner, Paul, and Christ, then his loyalty will be shifted to Paul rather than Christ. And that's how schism comes about. And that's why Paul says, when the gospel was proclaimed to you, he says, I did not present anything about anyone other than Christ, because he does not want the power of God to be lost. He doesn't want anybody's conversion to be false. He wanted every conversion to be genuine and sincere, because the power of the gospel is real. A life is truly transformed and he will never be the same again. And Paul continues this argument. Even though I did not use any enticing words, and I appear very weak, because that's what he says. No enticing words. And then when you look at us, we come in weakness, we come in fear, with much trembling. Verse 3. Just because the messenger came with fear and trembling, being persecuted like a weakling, please do not doubt the message. Just because the messenger appears weak does not mean that the message is weak. The message is the power of God that can transform. But what exactly is this message? And that is our focus. It is called the wisdom of God. What exactly is the wisdom of God? Who are the people who will understand and receive this wisdom of God? Verse 6 tells us the target audience. The people who will receive the wisdom of God that can transform and change the sinner into a saint. From a sinner that is totally depraved to a person who is holy and righteous and godly. Who are these people? Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, that comes to nothing. So, who are these people whom the Bible here says, who will understand this power of God, this wisdom of God? God called them perfect. What exactly is the meaning of this word perfect? Now, we know that no one is perfect on this earth, except Christ. And he is now seated at God's right hand. His work on earth is done. And so therefore we know that this perfect here does not refer to total, absolute perfection as if we can never sin, we can never do any wrong. We know that is not the meaning. Because the Bible here says we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. So there will be a particular group of people on this earth whom God considers them as perfect, whereby they will grasp and they will understand and embrace this wisdom of God, experience the power of God in their lives. Of course, it has to refer to believers. What kind of believers? Calvin explains it this way. Not those that had attained a wisdom that was full and complete. Definitely not. No full knowledge, no full wisdom in the understanding of God. Impossible. But those who possess a sound and unbiased judgment. That's how he explains. Other commentators would describe this word perfect as simply believers. Believers who know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. He calls them people who have their mind open to God's truth. Like Philippians 3 verse 15 where he says, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. Referring to Christians. Believers. This is the definition of the word perfect. Truly born again believers. So are you part of this group called perfect? It is not just answering a question on paper. It is a life because the context is the power of God. You see that in verse 5. The believer's outcome was our message last Lord's Day, where the transformed life of a person is the evidence of his salvation, whereby God considers him as perfect because one day you will be truly perfect. One day you will be given the glorified body where this mortal flesh will be transformed to the glorified body. And you will then be truly perfect for who you really are as the ultimate. But right now, God says, you and I are not, but you will be perfect one day. And therefore, the starting point is a person who is truly, genuinely born again in Christ. And there are a host of evidence. But before he talks about the host of evidence, because this whole book is about how to fix the many transgressions in the lives of the believers. And when you look at 2 Corinthians, you'll find that all the instructions that Paul gave in this book to help the church to fix their life from eating food offered to idols, from a man who is sleeping with his father's wife, probably his stepmother, from two persons who take each other to court because of money, for the abuse of the spiritual gifts that were found in the church. They fixed all of them. They obeyed the word of God, in other words. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians. So in other words, what you read here had borne good fruit. The Christians in Corinth who received this knowledge that was not there because they were ignorant. But after they had been taught by the Apostle Paul through these epistles, there were transformations of lives. Many were changed. They fixed it. They learned. It is not just saying, I am perfect, raising of hands. Prove it by a transformed life whereby the old man has really died. Where there is a new man in Christ, where now your mind is
soak in the Word of God, where I want to obey God's Word and God's Word only. My ambitions are now no longer what I want. It's always what does God want me to do with my life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Have you ever offered yourself to God? Because it is not just for people in the full time. It is for everyone who is a Christian. Sometimes you and I make a very false demarcation between secular and spiritual. There is no such demarcation. Please do not make that kind of demarcation. It's just a different calling, a different responsibilities. That's all. All of us are full-time believers. You are not part-time believers. No such thing. It's just that the area of service is different. Look, in the nation of Israel, for example, you have the 12 tribes working in the land. The Levites and the priests, they do spiritual work. The parallel is those today in the full-time ministry, we do spiritual work all the time. We study the Bible, we pray, we plan on how to improve the church, we plan program, we protect the church, we write articles, we study. Like the priests and the Levites, they do not occupy their time in the land so that they can spend all their time taking care of the spiritual well-being of the people of Israel. The people who work the land, they're also doing spiritual work while they work the land. It's not that what they're doing is not spiritual. They are spiritual people. Therefore, everything they do is spiritual. The difference is they spend their time working the land. They depend upon the priests and the Levites to take care of their spiritual well-being, to teach them the Word of God, while they take care of the land, to give tithes and offerings, to take care of the physical well-being of the priests and the Levites. But everyone is doing spiritual work. There is no demarcation, secular and spiritual. That is a false demarcation that you must erase from your mind. The word perfect here refers to everyone who is truly born again. Now the world doesn't understand this. Please understand, it is not the wisdom of this world. And so if your thinking and your mind is occupied and ruled by the wisdom of this world, you better check your salvation. Because then you do not belong to the perfect believers. Those who are born again in Christ. Those who have experienced the power of God in their lives. Is your thinking of the world? There are some of us who like to read books on how to bring up children, instead of reading the Bible on how to bring up children. If you are reading Christian books on how to bring up children, that's fine. But make sure that it is based upon the Bible also. But there are others who will read books on how to bring up children that are not Christian in nature. And the scary part is you use them and you just drink them in without thinking. These are written by people who do not know Christ. These are written by people who do not use the Bible. And so whatever philosophy they give you, it is not of God, it is of the world. If you read a lot of all these economic books, if you read a lot of all these books that talk about what success is, and all you care about is material success, material increment in your life, then there is something wrong with you, because that is not the wisdom of God. This is the wisdom of the world that is now controlling and dictating your life. And if this is going to be the mind that you're going to have, then you do not belong to this group called the perfect. Because God says, the wisdom that these perfect have is the wisdom of God, as the next few verses will reveal. They do not have the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world will continue to diminish and be pushed out of their mind and be replaced by the wisdom of God. Because when we were unbelievers, all our mind had was the wisdom of the world. Have you forgotten that part of your life? Did you not know that in the past, all we cared about was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we thought that these three things were good for us. And so we continue to indulge in them. The lust of the flesh, whatever my flesh likes, I just go for it. Whatever my eyes desire, I just take it. If I can afford it, I don't even think about whether it is good for me, I just take it. And then, of course, the pride of life is number one. You study well, I'm educated, this, I'm top in my class, I'm this and I'm that, and full of ourselves, and that's where our confidence lies. Until we are born again, and then we realize that all these are not only not good for us, it is a sin, it is a transgression. And now that we say we are born again, but truly have our heart and our minds been changed? Because the Bible says, if the wisdom of the world continues to rule your life. Now, you know wisdom and knowledge, they are different. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Knowledge is just simply study, memorize, and it just stays up there. Wisdom is the application of knowledge where you are confronted by relationships. How you react and respond to the difficulties of life, to an illness, to your husband and wife, to your children, to your job, to your possessions. All these, how you deal with them, how you use them. That is what wisdom is. There are some of us who have a lot of Bible knowledge, but very little wisdom because we do not apply the Word of God into our lives. Seen a lot of them in America, in the professors, in seminaries. As far as the knowledge of the Word of God, plenty. But application, very little. Because everything was academic. They teach the Word of God as their rice bowl. That's what many of them did. Of course, thank God, not all of them. Those who treated their ministry in the seminary as a calling, the way they teach the Word of God warms your heart. The way they teach the Word of God is sharing their lives with us. You can tell the difference. One professor will just teach the Word of God like any other books that you find in universities. But others will teach the Word of God by sharing their lives. A world of difference. The application of the Word of God is real to them. It's not just mind to mind, it's heart to heart. If you continue to apply worldly philosophy to manage your life, to bring up your children, to do things according to what you think is right in your own eyes, then you do not have the wisdom of God. You continue to have the wisdom of the world in you. You check your life, please. Every area, evaluate them under the searchlight of God's Word, one aspect at a time, please. Your life in this church. What have you been doing since you joined this church as a member? Since you have attended this church? What have you been doing in relation to you and this church? Is it according to scriptures? Or is this still what I want to do according to my will rather than God's will? Every area. Some of you have just started work. Evaluate your attitude toward your work in relation to the Bible. Is it the right heart? Is it the right motive? Is it the right emphasis in terms of time, in terms of desires, in terms of conduct? Are you motivated by the things of the world like your colleagues who are non-believers, promotion and more money? If that is the case, then that's the wisdom of the world that motivates you and that's what propels you forward. As parents, how are you relating to your children? Is it according to scriptures? The Bible is full of instructions teaching parents how to relate to their children. As mentioned before, God gave you, mother, father, a child, two children. It is now your responsibility to bring them up properly. Not somebody else. Not some institution. It's you. Are you doing it? Or both of you care only for, both of you are working. Do you really need that much money? Do you really, must you live in that kind of a house in order to get that kind of money to work? Parents, father, mother to work to get that kind of salary so that you can maintain that kind of house? Downgrade. What is wrong with living in a simple HDB flat? Is it shameful? Shameful to you? So that you will have to sacrifice bringing up your son, your daughter, so that you can have more money to live in your condominium or landed property? So that you can be like your colleagues? You are ashamed to tell your colleagues that you live in an HDB estate? Ashamed that when you fill up your form that they know that you are living in this kind of HDB home? Ashamed of that? Then you are so bound by the philosophies and the wisdom of the world. And the price you are paying is the image of Jesus Christ that has been ruined by your conduct. And then the people around you will also be ruined because they will be stumbled. And the purple people that will be stumbled, the greatest will be your own children. You do not believe? You talk to many who are in the senior adults and the golden years. They have a lot of tales to tell you. Talk to them. And those who are in the senior adults and golden years, tell the truth. How you have made many regrets in life and how you wish you could relive some parts of your life. Because at least your painful past will not be wasted as just one regret. Share it with the young ones. Those who are just about to begin their life in the working world. Share with them so that they will not make the same mistakes you are making. It begins with you having an honest review of your own life, because very soon you know your time is coming up. In your 60s, in your 70s, you know time is running out. Don't just simply let it pass. Even if it is a mistake, let the young people learn from the mistakes. Why do you think God recorded so many mistakes in the book of Kings, in the book of Judges, in the life of Moses, in the life of David? Why? So that they will be examples for us to avoid. We all have regrets, let's put it this way. It's a matter of size. It's a matter of how big regrets we have. We all have, because we are not perfect, we make mistakes. But whatever the regret is, don't let it be wasted. Yes, repent by all means, but also share honestly, especially with our young ones. And the young ones learn, listen. And don't you go there and tell them, I'll be different. You will not be different. Because many of them will probably have said the same thing when they were in their early 20s. Exactly like you will be different. You're not going to be different. Because God knows. Because God is never wrong. And God says, the wisdom of God for those who are perfect refers to those who are born again. Not the wisdom of man, nor of the princes of this world, nor by the power of the people of this world who holds power. You adore these people, you're afraid of these people, you pander to the whims and fancies of these people who have power. If you are like this, then God tells you all these things will come to naught. Really, it will come to zero. The power of man is vanity. You know that. What power does man have over heaven and hell? You ask yourself that. Every little ounce of power any human being has is limited. Limited by their own limitations. The president of America, his power, he thinks he's very great. He thinks that he's the most powerful man on earth because of his military might. Not only within the boundaries of the United States of America, but the whole world. That's what they think. That's what they claim. That is not real power. Why? Because everything on this earth will be destroyed by God. And whatever change that you can make on this earth, whatever boundaries and territories that you can claim, God says this world is reserved for destruction, total, complete disappearance. You realize that? That's why it will come to naught. It is zero. God measures it in terms of eternity. When you and I live for Christ, the things that you do for Christ will last for eternity. That's where the real power is. When your life as a holy Christian impacts and changes the lives of your son, your daughter, when they begin to see Christ in the lives of mommy and daddy, when mommy and daddy live for Christ, and then they become believers, and they saw the power of God in your life. That is real power. And then your children also want to believe in Christ. And that is the kind of power that God has done in you, and God will use your holy living and your testimony to transform the lives of sinners. And that transformation means that this person is also bound for heaven and live in heaven for eternity, just like you. Now that is the kind of power God says that God has given to us and transformed us. Not the princes of this world. You and I are afraid of them. You and I adore them. And that is tragic. Because you and I are Christians. Are we not? We are supposed to have our eyes open. We must know what real power is. We must know what real wealth is. We must know eternal things are not of this earth. They are from God, who is eternal. And so the target audience of the wisdom of God revealed is believer. Every believer, you are the target audience. So if you are truly born again, then the wisdom of God is revealed to you. It's for you. Specifically, particularly for you. Will you now receive it, embrace it, and love it, and obey it? Will you? Because verse 7 and 8 tells us that this wisdom is not something fresh and brand new. This wisdom of God, look at the beginning. Look at the starting point. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now remember, the perfect day is our. Christians, it's for our glory. Imagine, it's for our praise. It's for our exaltation. And when was this mystery ordained by God? Before the world. Way before God spoke those words in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, even before those words were spoken, in the beginning God created. This wisdom of God had already existed. The Word of God. You can read that in the book of Proverbs, the first few chapters. Wisdom shouts from the rooftop. Who will listen? Who will hear? The wisdom of God. The world is dead in sin. The world is dying and the world is all heading toward hell. The wisdom of God says, I want to save mankind. And the only way to save mankind is to send my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for them. And He did. Application of knowledge. Jesus Christ really actually came. The Son of God came down to become the Son of Man, and He fully, truly lived and walked on this earth 2,000 years ago to be our Savior, to be our Lord and our Master. And He did all these. He really actually did. According to what the Bible has revealed to us, do you not see it with your mind's eyes? How this little infant was born of the Virgin Mary in the manger, when everyone ignored Him, except for the animals and the three wise men and the shepherd, and of course the parents, Joseph and Mary, and then of course God from heaven. The greatest birth, and then culminating in the greatest death. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificing Himself to save you and me from sin, from darkness, from hell, from the lake of fire. That's the wisdom of God. And all this has been ordained by God from the very beginning. How do we know that? We know that because of the entire Levitical system of animal offering. The entire system of animal offering from the time of Cain and Abel. They are all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. His ultimate death and sacrifice on the cross. And before that day actually comes from man's perspective, all the animal sacrifices and the animals are all chosen by God. God called them clean animals. And if they are offered by God's people by faith, knowing that this animal is a representative of the Messiah. One day the Messiah will die for me. But in the meantime, before He actually comes down to earth to die for me, this animal that I'm offering, that I lay my hands as my substitute dying in my place, is indeed the Savior who will die for me one day in the future. That was the faith that they had from the time of Adam's fall, in Abel's life, in Abraham's life, in Noah's life, in Isaac, all those who were believers in their lives. When they lay hands on an animal, they look forward to the Savior. One day the Savior will come and die for me. For us on this side of the cross, we look back to what Christ has already done. There is no animal for us to lay our hands on. But for us, by faith, we believe that Jesus Christ died for us because He has already come, He has already died, He has already risen. By faith, we believe. This is the wisdom of God. This is the mystery, the truth that has been kept hidden. Now revealed to us, hidden, revealed to us, ordained before the world. This has always been God's plan to save sinners from the time of the first believer, which we believe is Adam and Eve. And then they taught it to their sons. Cain rejected, Abel accepted. And then when Cain killed Abel, God raised up another son called Seth to continue on the line of those who are saved. And you can read that in the whole chapter of Genesis, chapter 5. All the believers. And then continue on to Noah. Noah's family believers, until today, believers, all through Jesus Christ. This mystery has been revealed to us little by little, more and more, with more information. Right from the very beginning, it was just simply the seed of the woman. What kind of a woman? What was the name of the woman? Not revealed yet. Little by little, where does this woman come from? What is the nationality of this woman? This woman will come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And from Jacob, it will come from the line of Judah, this woman. Little by little, more and more of this mystery will be revealed in terms of the revelation that God gave. And then we know that this woman will be a virgin from Isaiah's time. And then this baby will be born in Bethlehem, Judah. Not any city, but Bethlehem, Judah in Israel. All these are little by little revealed to us. Mystery is the truth of God unfolding in His time. And then now in the New Testament, all of God's truth has been revealed to us, and we have them in the 66 books of the Bible. And what we have here is for us to study and to know. Will you study God's Word? Will you make it an important part of your life to know the Word of God? Because if you do not know the Word of God, you cannot have the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of God is to take the Word of God and apply it into your day-to-day relationships. That's what the wisdom of God is. If you do not use the Word of God, if you do not know the Word of God, and then the wisdom of the world is that other alternative. There is no third alternative. Because everything else that you and I learn is of this world. And in the mixture of all this information and knowledge of this world, you have the knowledge of the world versus the knowledge of God. And the knowledge of God is found only in the Bible. And if you do not know the Bible, what occupies your mind will be the knowledge of the world. And that's it. The knowledge of the world is all that you're going to have, and that's what's going to be the knowledge you're going to apply when you are confronted by difficult circumstances in life. So how do you react and respond if the news comes to you that you have been stricken with cancer? 6 more months to live. What will your reaction and response be? If you know the Word of God, you have nothing to fear. The peace of God will continue to envelop you, and you will be at peace in your heart. To know that now you have 6 more months to serve the Lord before the Lord will take you home. And then every day you become more and more conscious of the presence of God, and your time on earth will become more precious. No murmuring, no complaining, just thank God that very soon your time of service on earth is going to be over. And then you're going to experience eternal rest in the presence of God forever. It is all very clearly mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4 and chapter 5. We now have salvation rest. Serve the Lord faithfully, diligently, tirelessly. Because at the end of our time of service, it will be eternal rest. And while we are on this earth between salvation rest and eternal rest, keep the Sabbath rest as a continuous reminder of why we must always serve God faithfully. Because the Sabbath rest is to remind us of our eternal rest in heaven with Him. And so if you are given such news, you have nothing to fear about death. But if your knowledge of the Word of God is weak, and all you know is about Christ is John 3:16, and then you're going to be given this kind of news, you're going to be like a chicken without a head, running here and there frightened, not knowing how to react and respond. And there are some people out in the world who will say, well, since I have 6 more months to live, I'm going to do whatever I want to do before I die. And so they will travel around the world, they will do this thing, they will jump down from the bungee cord, they'll do all kinds of silly things before they die. Will you do that with your life? The philosophies of the world will. I want to taste life before I die. I want to do some things that I've been longing to do in this life. That is not our life. That is the old man thinking and talking. The new man in Christ is different. The mystery of the wisdom of God has been revealed to us. We know this. It is not the wisdom of the world. It is the wisdom of God. It has been kept hidden, and now we live in a time where we know it all. It's in the Bible. All you need to do is to sit down and study, and the more you study, the deeper, the richer will be the knowledge of God, and the wisdom of God will be so potent in your life that you cannot help it but to become more and more like Christ. And you know how amazing the power is to be like Christ, to be Jesus' image. then people, when they look at your life, they will see Christ. That's what God wants for all of us. That's why the Bible here says is for our glory. You know how amazing that is? You see the word our glory referring to Christians? Our praise. Because God will be so happy and so proud of us. Look at this son, look at this daughter. The way that he said to Satan in Job chapter 1 and 2. Have you seen my servant Job? Look at him. And then Satan said, take away his health, take away his money, see whether he will curse you. Job never did. Job believed in God because God was his Savior. Jesus Christ was his Savior. That's it. Not because I believe in Jesus so that I can be healthy and wealthy. You take them away. He did not curse God. He did not believe in God because of material gain. He believed in God because he knows he's a sinner. He needs the Savior. Plain and simple. And that's it. No material gain at all. Zero. That is another gospel that should result in anathema to anyone who preaches you that kind of gospel. And so, Paul continues, which none of the princes of this world knew. The world does not know this wisdom. The word new here is not head knowledge, it's experiential knowledge. That means they never experience it. They never have and they never will. Because if they had known it, experienced it, they would never have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, which they did. And they continue to hate and despise Christ today. Those who reject the gospel, they do not know Christ. They need Jesus Christ. Do you despise Christ? Do you really love Jesus Christ? Prove it by a life of obedience. Are you truly born again in Christ? Prove it by a life where you will love God's word. The Bible is called the milk and meat to our soul. This is our spiritual food. You don't like to starve your physical body without eating and drinking. Why do you want to starve your spiritual body unless you are spiritually dead? A person who is healthy in mind and in body will eat food and drink proper water daily. He will, because he is healthy. What do you think will be the reflection of a spiritually healthy person? He will want to study the Bible, because that is the only spiritual food that will keep him alive. He knows that, and he will not want to starve himself unless he is really sick. Just like a sick person, you call it what, bulimia or anorexia. The person is sick. The person eats to vomit out. The person starves himself thinking that he is overweight and he is so thin. And the person can even die mentally unwell. Spiritually, what do you call yourself if you have no desire for God's word and you call yourself a Christian? Either God is wrong or you are wrong. And I rather say God is never wrong. Because the Bible is never wrong. A person who is spiritually born again will love the milk and the meat, which is God's word. Otherwise, he will continue to have his head and his mind full of the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of the world that do not know Christ. That's why they crucified him. They do not know him. They do not have any experiential knowledge with him. Please, dearly beloved, fix your life. For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you know what God has prepared for all of us? We have not seen it yet. Ears have not heard it yet. Have you ever heard the angels non-stop refrain, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty in heaven? Have you ever seen what heaven is like? In reality, other than by the eyes of faith as we read scriptures. Only those who have loved the Lord, they must know that God has prepared for them a place. A heaven that is real. A new heaven in the new heaven and new earth. A new Jerusalem. Streets paved with gold. A huge cube, the size of half the length of the nation of America in terms of its breadth and height. And all of God's children, those who are perfect, will be there. That is what awaits us. The glory that God wants to see in us. The manifestation of the glory of God, the glorified body, in all of God's children. God has revealed them, verse 10, to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So how do we know that you have the wisdom of God revealed in you? It is not by the might of man. It is not by the will of man or the power of man. It is the Spirit of God. When a person accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Bible tells us Jesus Christ will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will live in that person forever. And this Spirit of God inside the believer will now continue to control and change and transform the person's life. That means the word perfect is used to describe a truly born-again believer. It is not an option. It is the reality because the Spirit of God is working. Those who have the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, understand it. It is the Spirit of God who helps you. It is the Spirit of God who makes it known to you. It is the Spirit of God who gives you the understanding. It is not from within you. It is not by man. It is not by your IQ. It is the power of God. In other words, everyone who is truly born again will have all that God has described for us in the Scriptures. You can't help it. It is the Spirit of God transforming you. And that is why it is so important for us to make sure of our salvation, to see whether you and I have all these fruit of the Spirit, the consequence of salvation, the power of God in transforming your heart and your mind and your life. And if it has not been experienced by you, please, on your knees, cry to the Lord sincerely with all your heart for salvation. You know the message of the gospel already. It has been preached many, many times. But if you have not truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, resulting in a new life that is truly transformed because the Spirit of God has lived in you to transform it for you, then please check your salvation seriously, truly, for your own soul's sake and for Jesus' sake. Please check. Don't take your salvation for granted. We live in a time where the deception is so, so worldwide. The gospel of Jesus Christ that has been proclaimed to us today has been so badly distorted by so many quarters of Christianity. So many churches have been distorting the gospel, so much so that more are deceived than truly believed. They have not believed in the gospel of the Bible. They have not truly believed the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And our church is not spared. Because when you and I go out into the world, we are affected by the world. We are affected by our friends. We hear things. We read things through the internet. We are affected. And why do you think people ask? Are there no believers in the charismatic movement? Are there no believers in the Roman Catholic movement? Why do people ask these kind of questions? That's not the point. When we make known the errors of these movements, it's nothing to do with whether they're believers in there or out there. That's not the point. The point is they are in error in what they teach. When people ask these kind of questions, sometimes what enters into their thinking, their reasoning? You mean just because you're inside this church, you're a believer? No, you must know that's not true. There are many who attended FEBC set to say, graduated from FEBC, and they are not believers. Do you know that? They have been soaked in the Bible, and they are not believers. And there are also, in the past, faculty members of FEBC who are not believers. Do you know that? Faculty members. There are seminary professors who are also not believers, and they know Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the original languages well, and they are not believers. So please do not take your salvation for granted just because you have finished basic Bible knowledge class. You have been baptized. You are in this church. You have been coming. You have been giving offering. Please let it be seen by a transformed life. Let it be seen because the Holy Spirit who indwells you has given you a new mind where you can understand God's truth. And with this understanding, it results in obedience where your life is transformed and changed. Where all your relationships on earth will now be lived according to Holy Scriptures. Your relationship at home, your relationship with your possessions, your relationship with your job, your relationship with God, your relationship with prayer, your relationship with church. Everything has changed according to the Bible. That's what it means. And that is the wisdom of God revealed, that God says, all my children have it. And they are experiencing it day in and day out. Because wisdom is the application of God's knowledge in our day-to-day circumstances and relationships of life. And if that is not your daily experience, then the wisdom of God that has been revealed has not been yours. Because your thinking is still according to the wisdom of the world. And that to me is sad. Because you are so close to heaven. You have the truth of God so close to you. But you just simply would not accept. If you have, praise the Lord. Prove it by your holy life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we are on this earth and You have not left us alone to fend for ourselves. For if You had, we would all be condemned and live in a world that is hopeless, and what awaits us is hell and the lake of fire. Help us, O Lord, as we live on this earth to know that the wisdom of God has been revealed to us in Christ Jesus, and Thou hast given to us Thy holy and perfect word to show us all that we need to know about what You have done for us on this earth from the moment of the fall to the end of time. May this knowledge be the desire of the hearts of all Your children whom You have declared perfect, who know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and one day we will truly be perfect when we are glorified and be given the glorified body which the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed for us when He died for us. Help us, O Lord, to be true to our own soul and to our own conscience, to truly look deep into our own hearts, to know that if we are truly born again in Christ, stir within our hearts that first love and the love for Thee and for Thy truth and for holiness. And we pray, Father, that the word of God proclaimed will not return unto Thee void, but will bring conviction and cause all whom You have brought into Thy house to be challenged, to be touched by the still small voice of Thy Holy Spirit, to make sure of our salvation, and this will result in a true transformed life with new mind, new heart, new desires, and a new witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be merciful to hear us, O Lord, and to save every soul for Jesus' sake. Help us to stop sinning and to begin a life of holiness. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.